Our scripture reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 to 25. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we turn now to your word, we ask that you, by your Spirit, that same Spirit that inspired this word and directed and carried along the original authors, that we have your very word written, inerrant, infallible, and true, that that same Spirit might work in our hearts, that he might illuminate these words, that he might give us clarity of understanding and might apply them to each of our hearts individually, and that he might give an anointing to the pastor as he preaches, that he might have that unction to preach this word truly and with power that comes not from him, but from you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. First Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 17. We read this, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." This is the word of the Lord. Looking around, it seems many people who trust in Jesus Christ have lost confidence in the wisdom and the power of the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, at some level, that's not surprising. We live in a world that pushes hard to say that the good news of Jesus is some silly old myth. They will say things like, "How can you use a book that is thousands of years old, written by a pre-industrial, pre-scientific, agrarian culture, and say this gives us of anything of use today?" They come up with a whole host of reasons why the Bible, why the gospel should not be trusted, and they're very vocal in it, and we hear that voice all the time, and yes, it can push us to start to wonder. And often in response to this, what we find Christians doing is falling for a temptation to try to make the message of Jesus more accessible, more acceptable, more reasonable to people today. They want to punch it up in one way or another. They want to finesse it so that people will at the very least give them an initial hearing. rather than simply dismissing the message we bring outright. Now, the first thing I want you to realize is what we face today is nothing new. We might think it's new, and there's new aspects to it. I mean, they didn't have social media, they didn't have televisions, they didn't have all the stuff we have that bombards us with this anti-Christian message. But it was just as much of a problem back in the time of the New Testament. We see that when we look at this letter to the Corinthians, this first letter to the Corinthians. When it was written, the believers there in Corinth, who were mainly Greeks, saw that, you know, this message doesn't really fit with how Greeks think. I think it, at some level, and I guess it's true today, that's sort of an amazing thing to think. I mean, obviously they accepted it, but they looked around and said other people aren't going to accept it unless we fit it in with Greek philosophy. That's what Paul means when he talks about wisdom. Unless we fit it in with that some way, it just doesn't fit. And you can see the effects of this on the church. Before this, Paul dealt with, and right away, most letters he writes, you know, he'll write, you know, greetings from Paul, and he'll have a prayer and a blessing, and, you know, it's good to hear that things are going with Corinth, none of that. He greets them and right away gets into the problems. It's that bad, in his opinion. And the first problem he dealt with is divisions in the church. They had started to look at the gospel and the church as if it was a bunch of philosophical teachers, and they would each have their little group that they would follow. Just like the Greeks would go, oh, I follow Aristotle, and others would say, oh, no, I prefer Plato. Oh, I prefer the Stoic view. No, in Corinth, what they were doing is saying this, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, the Greek name for Peter. And some even said, I follow Christ, as if, you know, they're all different philosophies. We can pick and choose which philosopher we prefer. And at some level, they were bringing that in and acting as if there were different schools they could go to and different teachers they could follow instead of just realizing you need to follow Christ. They were thinking like the world around them thought. They were buying into that view that the gospel in its simplicity was not enough and that it needed human wisdom attached to it. And so they started to use human techniques and human philosophy and wisdom and add it to the Christian message, trying to make that message more acceptable and more appealing to the people around them who did not believe. When Paul heard of this, he realized that adding what seems wise to humanity, to the gospel message of Jesus Christ, isn't adding anything. Instead, it's taking away, and at some level, it's abandoning the message itself. So Paul starts his corrective teaching, speaking about the message we carry to the world and how we are to bring the message. He'd addressed the divisions in the church. And the last bit of that addressing of the divisions in the church is the first part of our first verse we read, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Paul's primary task, he said, was not to baptize. In other words, yes, I baptized some people there, he says. In fact, he forgot all the people. But he said, I didn't do it to make them followers of Paul. Because my job, my task, is to preach the gospel. It's to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. And then he adds this. He says, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Paul says, I am supposed to preach. But I don't do it in such a way that the hearers will go, isn't he such a wonderful speaker? At least Paul didn't intentionally do that. He wasn't using eloquent wisdom. He wasn't using the arguments that the Greek philosophers and speakers of that age would use. And he didn't do that because he said, if I do that, people will be drawn to the eloquence. And the cross of Christ will be emptied of its power. And that's the danger. When we start to sort of finesse things and work at things with the good news of Jesus Christ to try to make it acceptable to the culture around us, try to bring it, get that initial hearing or whatever. When we start doing that, when we start using the eloquent wisdom, as Paul calls it, the danger we run is that we remove the power of the cross of Christ. The danger is that we have people who come, and what they trust isn't Jesus, it's they trust something else. Or they just come because they like to hear the person talking. Paul expands on that in what follows. He says this, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Right away, Paul divides the world up this way. He says there are two groups of people. There are those who are perishing and those who are being saved. The first group, those who are perishing, the ones in mind here are those who are on their way to the punishment, the rightful punishment that their wrongdoing and rebellion against God deserves. Those who, if they stay the way they are now, when they die, they will not know God in any way except in His wrath. Now, there may be some who are hearing this who have difficulty with that particular thought. But the Bible is clear, there are those who are perishing. In fact, that's where every human being starts since the sin of Adam. The Bible is clear, those who are perishing are without Jesus Christ. They are without God and they are without hope in this world. This is the great problem of humanity. It is what lies at the root of everything else. And it is knowing that by our natural nature we are people that are perishing that makes the message of Jesus Christ a gospel, a good news to people. Because it is something we need. Because we are perishing, and we need somebody to rescue us from us. And that leads to the second group, those who are being saved. Notice, they don't start out that way. If you start out saved, you didn't need to be saved from anything. Those who are being saved started out among those who are perishing. It is those who are perishing that they were saved out of. That was where they started naturally as people who were perishing. But now they are being saved. They are being saved from what they deserve, from the wrath of God that they've so rightfully earned. They are being saved from an eternity of knowing nothing but that wrath of God. That's the two groups of people that Paul says fill this world. Those who are perishing that terrible truth. And those who are being saved, that wonderful, glorious truth. What stands out here in as Paul points to this is this. The attitude that they have to the message of the cross is radically different. Here Paul says this, the word of the cross, by the way, that is a short form for the gospel, that is the good news of Jesus Christ, the message that Paul and the apostles taught, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That is the message of the cross, the message of Jesus Christ, the Son of God who joined himself to a real human nature, who suffered and died for his people, and who rose again on the third day, just as the Bible said he would. That message of the cross, to those who are perishing, to those who are still without Christ and without hope in this world, that message is seen as foolishness. They look at it and say, it's silly. It's weak. It doesn't change anything. Later in our reading, we find it's because what they want, at least what they think they want, as human beings, doesn't fit with that message. We read this, for Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. In the days when this was written, what the Jews wanted was miraculous signs. Remember, there were times when they demanded that of Jesus Christ. A notable time after the feeding of the 5,000 was recorded by John, or as recorded by John, the next day the people, these are people who had been fed miraculously by Jesus, sought him out. Jesus knew they were only coming because he had filled their stomachs the previous day, so he told them, don't labor for food that perishes, but believe that the one that God has sent, to which they replied, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? And I don't have this in my notes, but I just think it's interesting what they add after that. Moses fed our forefathers in the wilderness. Hint, hint, we want more food. They wanted signs. They wanted miracles. They wanted things to make their life easier. Even though the very day before this, Jesus had fed them, they wanted him to do it again because they were hungry. Just as an aside, this tells you that signs and miracles never truly satisfy. People act as if they will. You'll get people who say, oh, if God would just do a miracle. You know, if God, you know, they have cancer and they say, if God would just miraculously heal me, I'd believe. And I look and I say, that may be the case, but everything in the Bible tells me you would believe for a moment and then you'd say, okay, I need something else. It's not much has changed. People still want miracles. They want something that will fix up their life and remove their problems, but the moment it happens, they'll find another problem that they want fixed up. Others, like Greeks, want wisdom. That is, they want something that fits with what we know through human exploration, through science, through philosophy. They look and say, that's what we want. You know, this doesn't fit with our understandings of the origins of the universe. This doesn't fit with this or that or the other thing. Things haven't changed. Among those who are perishing, they still say, what will convince me is a miracle, or what will convince me is some sort of scientific proof. They look at the message of the cross, the message of Jesus Christ, and say it is foolishness and it is weakness. Foolishness because anyone would think that anyone needs someone else to die for them, much less the Son of God, must be somebody who you know, they don't realize they got to rescue themselves. In fact, one of the things I've been seeing frequently, and I try not to spend a lot of time on social media because I honestly think it's anti-social media, but there's a number of people, there's a whole movement, no one's coming to rescue you. And I'm guessing they are not talking eternally. They're talking within this world. But I can say definitively, we need rescuing. And they see it as weak. The Son of God dying on a cross. That doesn't seem very powerful. Or from a Jewish perspective, the Messiah dying a cursed death. That's weakness, it's not power. But for those who are being saved, things are different, aren't they? Those who are being saved receive the message of the cross, not as weakness, but as power. Not their power. They look at themselves and say, I'm weak, I'm poor, I have nothing to offer. But this is the power of God. And they see it as wisdom. The reason for that is found in the next verses, for we read, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Here Paul looks back, and he quotes from the Old Testament to a place where God spoke through his prophets, where he said he would overturn mere human wisdom and knowledge. The context in that book in the Old Testament is one of judgment. A judgment where those who would be considered wise at that time, the prophets and the seers, would be blinded to the things of God. They were supposed to be people who could see what God was doing, the prophets and the seers. But God says, no, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. And the reason given back then is because while the people of God honored him with their lips, their hearts were far from him. Instead, they were following instructions that were merely given by men. They were following human wisdom, not God's wisdom. They were following human power, not God's power. What that means is that the context of where Paul quoted from is one in which the people are judged and warned that they will perish because rather than listening to God, they are listening to the teachings of mere men as a way to come to God. And in doing that, they reject what God has said. Listen to the word of God. The wise men shall be put to shame. They shall be dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom is in them? To reject God, to reject his word, means no matter how seemingly wise, no matter how seemingly smart a person may seem to be, there is no wisdom in them. But at the same time, there is hope. There is hope, even presented there, that God will one day change that and bring understanding by calling people, by saving people who are among those who are perishing. And notice that problem, and again, this is everything I've said, nothing is new about this. The problem we face today is the same thing they faced in Corinth. It is the same thing faced by the people of God in the Old Testament. Because the exact problem then is the problem the Corinthians were facing. It's the problem we're facing. And God's response to it is this: I will frustrate that human wisdom. I will work in such a way that it will be shown to be as futile as it really is, that people may see that true wisdom, even if they think it is foolishness, is found in me. And true power, even if it seems weak by human standards, is found in me. That is what God is saying he's going to do. What we find here is that what God spoke to them in terms of people trying to come to him on their own terms, of putting their wisdom in place of what God has revealed, and a way to come to know God, it is only found in the fulfillment in Jesus Christ. The way to God is opened in him. Well, why is that the case? Again, we find it here. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, that is human wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. This is where we get to the heart of the issue. And this is where the huge difference between the wisdom of humanity and the wisdom of God comes. Because by human wisdom, the philosophy and learning of the Greeks that they so much admired, the very thing that was tempting the Corinthians to think the same way and try to incorporate that and add it to the message of the cross, through all the way to the wisdom of today, whatever its form, be it science or modern philosophy or whatever people come up with, we find that if they say this is how you come to know God, the answer is you won't. You never will. The result is if you look to science, if you look to philosophy, if you look to human wisdom, you will not know God through wisdom, because that is how God designed things. Yes, it might bring some sort of intellectual thought that there must be something bigger than this world and what we can see and measure and test. But outside of Jesus Christ, it will never bring a true intellectual knowledge of God, and it will never, ever bring a true relational understanding and knowledge of God. Instead, God in his wisdom has designated this, the very thing the world demeans, the very thing the world says is foolish and weak, the message of the cross of Christ, that very message that was preached by the apostles and all Christians since Pentecost. It is through that weak, foolish message by human measure that God saves people who are perishing when they receive it and trust in it. All people start out perishing, every one. All of us. You in yourself, depending on your own wisdom, your own ability, you're perishing. And if you try to come to God through that, you're never going to get there. If you try to get to God by working hard and being good enough for him to accept you, I'm going to tell you this, give up right now. You're never going to get there. Is I can tell you with no uncertainty, you can never be good enough to say, God, you owe me. If you think you can come to know God, not just in your head intellectually that there must be a God, but to know him, to have that relational knowledge that the Bible means when it says to know somebody. If you think you can get there by listening to the various teachings of this world, by saying, okay, there's a bunch of different religions, we'll listen to them all, they're all roots going up the same mountain. Or to all the philosophers of this world saying they are all seeking truth and God is truth. So, you know, we listen to them and eventually, you know, we can sort of sieve through all of them and we'll get to a point where we know God. Abandon hope. You're not going to get there. Those things will never get you there. God in His wisdom has said, human wisdom will never know me. Instead, realize that the only hope is found in this. In foolish wisdom, in weak power, in the message of the cross that those who are perishing outright reject. The message of the cross seems like foolishness. It seems like weakness to those who are in their rebellion against God. But it is the only thing that can save one from perishing and bring true knowledge of God. And so we read, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But though to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. It is the message of Christ crucified when it works in those who are called and brings them to trust, to rely on, to look to Jesus Christ, who took their sins upon Himself and faced the punishment they deserved. That they find the wisdom and power of God. It is the power of God because it is power that takes people who are perishing, people who deserve nothing better than to perish, and it saves them from that. And it really does change people. It is the power that brings perishing people like you and me, people who have in so many ways spit upon the glory of God, who have rebelled against Him again and again. And it remakes us. It transforms us. It changes us from the inside. And it keeps working in us, making us more and more like Jesus. It is a power that does what all the scientists and all the philosophers and all the engineers and all the thinkers of this world can never do. It brings you who trust in Jesus to God. And not just in some abstract way, it brings you into God's family. It really does change you. And it is wisdom. It is wisdom far beyond anything this world offers because it does something that this world can't do. The best this world has to offer is this. Can't God just overlook our sin? Without realizing that for God to simply do that, it makes God unjust. And I can't think of anything more terrifying than one who holds the entirety of this universe in his hands, who can, by his power, and does by his power, direct the entire course of this universe to be unjust. Because if that's the case, we are in a really bad situation. But the message of the cross does something that wisdom can't do. It takes your sins away so that you can know God and be accepted by Him and brought into His family and transformed by Him. And in doing this, it does it in such a manner that it never compromises God's justice in any way. God remains just, as Paul will write to the Romans, and the justifier of those who trust in Jesus Christ. Because in Christ, sins are paid for those who trust in Him. Every single sin of every single person who relies on Jesus Christ has been paid for him in his suffering and death in their place. Only he was perfect and sinless and fully God and fully human in one, so that he could not only bear the overwhelming infinite weight of the wrath of God that our sins deserved, but because he was human, could stand in our place as our new representative, as a new Adam. No human wisdom comes up with that. Nothing from a human standpoint comes up with that. No human power could do that. So in that foolish wisdom and weak power of God, we find that it isn't foolish at all, and it isn't weakness at all. It is power and wisdom that is wiser than men and stronger than men. The first thing that says is, do you believe that? Do you believe, first of all, that message of the cross? Do you trust in Jesus Christ? Do you look to him and say, if I'm ever going to know God, it is only because of Jesus Christ and what he has done in his suffering and death in my place? Do you look and say, I can't do it? But he has done it. Do you look and say, yes, he died, and he died for me. Yes, he rose again, and he rose again for me. Do you know that wisdom? Do you know that power? Do you rest in that? If you don't, this says to you, don't put that off. Trust in Christ. And if you know that great truth, if you trust that great truth, if you've experienced the power of it in your life, do you truly realize, do you truly know and understand that it is the only saving power and wisdom out there? It is the message of the cross. We as Christians have one message to bring. We don't have a whole lot. We don't have different messages. We have one message. We have the message of the cross of Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel. And it is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Do you trust that message will be used by God to take perishing people and bring them into the group that are being saved, to bring them into knowledge, into relationship with him? Or have you bought into the lie of this world that says it's not enough? That you have to add something to make it more powerful or more wise? Because if you bought into that lie, this says to you, turn away from it. Oh yes, you want to make the gospel clear, you want to make it understandable, but you don't want to make it fit with human wisdom and human power. Because it is in the foolishness of what we preach, or literally, in the foolishness of preaching, that God acts. As somebody who doesn't make my... I mean, preaching isn't my job. I do other things. I wish it was my job again, but it isn't at this point. Maybe God in his providence will bring me there someday. But as somebody who preached every Sunday for a long time, there are moments where I'm preaching and I go, you finish and you go, this seems so futile. It seems so weak. Then I need to be reminded that it is through the foolishness of preaching, through the foolishness of the message we preach, at least from the world's perspective, that the power and wisdom of God works. And this calls for you, my brothers and sisters, to trust the power and wisdom of God in the gospel. And that means you, like I, am called to speak this as well as you can, even if you're not good at it. And trust that the power of God will work through it. And the wisdom of God will work through it and bring results. It isn't your power. It isn't my power. It isn't my ability to put a sermon together and preach eloquently and attractively that brings people to faith. It is the power of God and the wisdom of God in the message of Jesus Christ. And so you spread that message around whenever you have opportunity, in whatever way you can. And as you do, the power of God and the wisdom of God are active. I don't think it's for no reason that God said, I send my word out into the world and it returns to me accomplishing what I desire. That might not be what you desire, but it is what God desires and it will do it. God will bring by his power and wisdom and the message of Christ people to be saved. Now, I know spreading it out there and talking to people, it isn't as easy as I might make it sound standing here. I'm as fearful as probably most of you are. And I'm as weak as most of you are. And I'm as often foolish as most of you are. But what this reminds you of, what it reminds me of, is that it's not you or me. It is the message of the cross of Jesus Christ that is the power of God and the wisdom of God. God has given his Son to save people. And in the message of Jesus Christ, it's not just some general power. It's not some general wisdom. It is God's power. It is God's wisdom. And when you look at it that way, you start going, okay, I can just say something. I just want to be clear on what I'm saying. I want to be clear about what the message of the cross is. And you say it. And you look and you say, the rest is up to God. You're not going to save anyone. I'm not going to save anyone, but God can and does. He saved you. Saved me. And he will work through whatever you bring as long as it is the message of the cross.